Is this on? Turn on? Okay. So. Batteries might be low, so I'm going to have to wing it this time with this one. All right, so turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This has been something that's been on my heart lately, that it's interesting about this whole passage about what Saul's perception of what God is in this passage. We're going to read only about verse 15, verses 1. Did it just turn on? It says, the first verse, we're going to be reading the first verse through the fifth verse, and we'll pray. And Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee over the king of Israel, over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the Lord's, of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them to Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judea. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your prayer, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your church. And Lord, as we open your word, Lord, tonight, that you fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you give me the words to speak. Not my own opinion, Lord, but your words. We pray that as we start this, Lord, that we pray that you help me to learn to change what my perception is, Lord. Help me to realize what the true perception is. And we thank you for all this in your precious holy name. Amen. The standard definition of perception is the ability to see, hear, or become aware of something through the senses. A biblical definition in that case is seeing, hearing, or becoming aware of something and applying it to how God wants us to see it as. In this passage, Saul made a grave mistake on how he perceived God's will to be and how he carried it out. His perception of what God wanted him to do was different than what God actually wanted him to do. There's a lot of times as people, many times we say, we want you to do this a certain way. And you say, well, I think I know a better way. I'm going to do it this way and the way I like to do it. It doesn't always end up the way we want to, because guess what? We don't obey the handbook. When we go to work at a certain place and they tell us, you need to work this way, you need to do it this way, you need to do it this way. And sometimes we say, oh, well, you know what? I know a better way, and we do it ourselves. And so many times we think that we know much, we know more. But in reality, we don't really know anything at all. And I know there's many times in the jobs I've had, the best thing to do is stay teachable. Saul was not a teachable person. He started off as a humble person. He started off as a humble king. He was one of these people that they had to go out and find him. He's 6'4". They had to go out and find this man. He was hiding in hay. I mean, he was so humble, he was scared to be around people. And yet, the biggest issue is that his greatest strength was his humility, and it became his downfall. How this applies to Christians today is that we try to do the right thing, but we do it the wrong way. Well, that's one thing we've said with teenagers today. We were talking about the understanding pain in Sunday school. Is that so many times when they have pain in their lives, the first thing teenagers do is they try to react emotionally. And the problem with that is that they're trying to respond in a right way. They're trying to do the right thing, but they almost go about it the wrong way. And that's the biggest problem, is that so many times that we forget that what the definition of responsibility is the ability to control your responses. When you have something bad happen in your life, how do you respond? How do you perceive the situation? When I was a kid, my dad taught me chess. And I know a lot of people today are just... I try to teach the teens just one time they're like, no, this is not something I can, you know, push buttons and I'm good with. No, I have to. They couldn't play it because it's a little bit. You have to think ahead. And so many situations, my dad taught me that. He says, you have to think two or three moves ahead in life. And we have to change how we think our perceptions are. When we go from children to teenagers, our perceptions change. When we go from teenagers to adults, our perception changes again. But as Christians, we're babes in Christ. We are babies in Christ. And then when we get saved, our perception changes of the world. Instead of seeing things through pain, we see things as God's love. When we think of the worst pain, the worst pit we can fall out of, we're in right now, we see God's hand of grace. We have so many things that changes in our lives. Well, the way we view people is different. The way we see the Bible is different. The way we sing in church is different. Everything changes. But how does this apply to Saul? Saul was a person that he wanted to do his own thing. When we care about people, we tend to do our best to please them instead of God. When we are busy doing ministry, we tend to forget our relationship with God. And like I said, when we get saved, our perception changes. So, and Ian Bounds one time said, the biggest problem in a Christian's life is that you have two different mentalities. You have a person that wants to keep to themselves and want to pray towards God and says, okay, I want to have just a solo relationship with God, and you forget people. And then there's the problem where you get so much with people that you forget your relationship with God. God called us to be lovers of God and lovers of men, lovers of people. If we forget one or the other, we fail. Saul, he forgot God. And there's Saul's problem was threefold. Point number one, he was glorifying himself when he sort of glorified God. In verse 10, it says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, what Saul did was, he says, I want you to go down and slay the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were killing women and children of the nation of Israel. They were doing it without remorse. And when Saul said, and he says, okay, Saul, I want you to go down and kill them. He didn't say, I don't want you sparing anything. He says, I want you to spare nothing, not even the sheep. Saul decided that he was going to save the king and the sheep and the oxen and everything, except for the people. So he had partial obedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. As we learned when we were children, there's many times that my dad says, you know, you have to do this, and you clean the kitchen, you only sweep the floor and wipe down the tables. That's not really cleaning the kitchen. You had to clean the whole thing. And that's one thing that God told Saul. Saul disobeyed. And Saul, God says, it repenteth me that I made Saul king. And he hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. Now Samuel, what amazed me is that Samuel stayed up all night and he was crying unto the Lord all night for Saul's sake. Now Saul doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about Samuel. So why would... It's amazing to me that Samuel was a man of God that literally prayed for people. That's one thing as people, as Christians, that even when people do us wrong, there's sometimes we need to be praying for them. You know, there's certain situations where we were talking about with the teenagers, that the teenagers, there's some things that they do wrong, but we have to pray for them. We have to pray for them. Because there's going to be a point in their life when they get to the bottom part of their life, they fall out. The bottom of life falls out, and they have nobody. And then they realize that God has loved them all their life, and that's all they can hold on to then and there. And once they realize that they hold on to God, they're not going to look at anywhere else. Teenagers are not going to look for a relationship if they have a true relationship with God. And Samuel was a person that still believed in Saul that he could do right, even though he did this grave sin. In verse 12 it says, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a palace, and it is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." He set himself up a place, and this is, I did a study on this. He basically set up a memorial for himself. Now, this is one thing we made a joke about. At our job, they started doing the Employee of the Month thing. And they started doing, every month they'd give you an Employee of the Month. Saul basically, and I wanted to put this as a point, but I don't think it would have been just good, but it says, you know, Saul wanted to be Employee of the Month when he should have been fired. You know, there's so many things that we think of, oh man, I do such a good job and I'm so amazing, and then what did you do? Saul's pride was so haughty that he thought of himself so much that he stopped what he was doing. He didn't glorify God. He didn't glorify God at all. He glorified himself. Yeah, he went up to the altar and says, "I've done as the Lord commanded," but he has not glorified God first. There's many things in our lives today that we there's talents in our lives that we have that we should give all to the glory of God. Everything we do, we should give the glory to God. Everything. You know, when we lead a person to Christ, it's not us saving them. Because if we had a choice, we would not die for every person on the earth. We would not die for murderers. We would not die for people like Adolf Hitler. We would not do that. But Christ did. It's not us that saves them. It's God. It's Christ. You know, one of the points I make to a person when they choose to accept Christ, I tell them, you know, you might not realize all the pain that you've gone through that you think that God doesn't understand. But God understands pain very well. He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And He was rejected. Christ was rejected. He understands pain very well. So in verse 12, Saul set himself up a place for victory. Later on, Samuel confronted Saul in verse 17. And he said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight," at a point, Saul thought of himself as a little man. He was 6'4". He thought of himself as a little man. Saul, he had to say, you know, "Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Samuel did not anoint him. God did. "And Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." Now the power has gone to his head. Now he's forgotten where God has brought him. As Christians, we don't want to be forgetting where God has brought us from. We don't. I've been in church all my life. Before I got saved, I wanted to be a preacher. Before I got saved, I read the Bible. And one thing that when I got saved, I realized, you know, it's not anything that we do. It's all God. We cannot save ourselves by good works. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We should not even think that anything we do saves us. Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, the best we can ever do is still dirty laundry to God. But how can we think that we're so much better than anybody else? And so it is ironic, like I said, that the man's strength, greatest strength, can be his greatest weakness. There's many examples of this in the Bible. You read about Moses, how meek he was, how Moses was so humble about many different things. And the first, it took him a while, but he flew off the handle. And that was the sin that God said, "I have to take you home." David, after a man after God's own heart, that you think that nothing could go wrong with him, he fell. You think Solomon, who is the wisest man in the Bible, and Solomon, you think Solomon was a smart man. he made poor decisions. He made extremely poor decisions. And we think a lot of times that many of our greatest strengths, that we can think we're good, we're going to be safe here. No, we're not. No man is safe. And pride is the biggest downfall of every man. The failure in this part was that when he didn't allow God to have the power, he wanted to take the power himself. People that struggle with acceptance have pride as their biggest problem. I've been reading this book called People Pleasing, you know, how not to be an approval junkie. You know, there's one of the biggest problems with teenagers today is that they think, oh man, I need to have people approve of me. And they'll do anything. They'll do anything to have approval. And I've been in that situation when I was a teenager. And you gotta not think that, because you're putting people above God. And Saul, to this point where he started listening to what the people wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. When our perception is supposed to change into the point where we think of what God wants in our lives rather than what men want in our lives. I could have done many things that people said, Jeremy, you should go here, you should go here, you should do this, you should do that. That's not what God wants me to do. Let's set that straight. The world is telling these teenagers to do what they want to do. They have certain skills and they say, well, you can do this, you can go to this college and do this and you'll be successful. According to the Bible, that is not success. If you want to look up what success is, Joshua 1:8, the only time it's mentioned in the Bible, that's true success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's true success. When you dedicate your life to God, you don't have to worry about the money. You don't have to worry about all these different things, the material objects. You know, when I gave my life to God, I didn't worry about all these material objects. I didn't have to worry about a car. I didn't have to worry about many different the jobs and everything, all the skills that God gave me. God gave me those skills for a reason. And if we choose to do it ourselves and give it all our power and not glorify God first for the problems that for everything that we've done in our lives, we don't think we should stop thinking about ourselves. You know, one thing that God gave me is that I like to sometimes sit there and just try to like read people and figure people out sometimes. And many times, a lot of times, there's a lot of issues that the teenagers are going through. They don't tell everybody. They're not going to tell everybody. But you can read it on their face. And they're hurting. They're suffering. And, you know, you can have that. That's a skill that, you know, that could be used for something else. But God gave it to me for a certain reason. One of the teenagers that got saved recently has been hurting with a lot of different things in their life. And sometimes it's a hard thing to do right when you feel like you have nobody believing in you. It's a hard thing. And it's a hard thing for all of us. When we go out into the world is not there to help you. The world is there to hurt you. The devil is not going to pull punches with you. You know, that's why it talks about contending for the faith. We're supposed to stand up and fight. And so many times that when we go to our jobs and our daily lives, we're going to have to contend. It's going to have a hard time every day. The teenagers are going through a lot. In schools, there's many different things. One of the teenagers, when we had this whole thing, this epic mealtime activity, we did it on the night of prom. And one of the teenagers invited people and said, you know, and she got bullied because she says, I don't think a Christian girl should go to prom. So I'm going to go to this activity. She got bullied. It's hard. It's hard for teenagers to be Christians these days. You know, you have to have someone to believe in them. Number one, he was glorifying himself and when he should have glorified God. Number one. Number two, he lied when he should have been honest. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day forward. And Samuel rose up. I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong passage. I apologize. All right. 13 through 15, and Samuel said unto Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meanest thou then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Now I think, I'm sorry, but I have to say this is one of the more funnier parts in the Bible because, you know, Samuel's a little sarcastic at this point. He says, Oh, you've done the commandment of the Lord. That's funny. I think I hear some sheep that you weren't supposed to keep. And we think that, you know, many things in our lives that we say, oh, you know, I have done what I've done. I have done the great commandment of what God wants me to do in my daily life. And we say, oh, I've read my Bible this morning. And you go to your job and you fly off the handle and curse words slip out. When we think, I've done the great commandment of the Lord. Have you? I'm saying this because there's many times as Christians we have that mentality. We have this hard thing in our mind that we have to say, we have to stay Christian all the time. Christian is not something we put on our suit jacket and we come into church and we're thinking and we carry our Bibles and we say, I have done the great commandment of the Lord this week. Have we? You know, the word hypocrite comes from the word actor. Puts on the mask on one part of the day, and then off comes the next throughout the week. And we have to realize that we are, as Christians, we need to be different from the world. He proclaimed that he didn't, as the Lord commanded, but he did nothing of the sort. He basically chose to do what he thought was right. He was, you know, there's many times that, you know, the people of Israel before Saul was elected, he chose, they were doing right in their own eyes. And it is said that when a person is elected as leader, they're chosen to represent what the people's mentality is at this present time. We get mad at many of the things the president we have now, but, you know, America is what it is now because we elected him. We put him there. And Saul was an example of that. He chose to do right in his own eyes. The problem with lying is that when people are first caught in their lie, the first thing they want to think is that they've done nothing wrong. They've done nothing wrong. Lying is something that God takes personally. God takes very seriously. You read about Ananias and Sapphira when they lied about what they gave in the church. And we think that we can get away with what we lie. Saul thought nothing of the lie he told, because mainly he honestly believed it. He passively lied by saying that the people have brought the oxen back. In verse 14 and 15, it says that, verse 14 and 15, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from Malachi. He says, they. He didn't say, I have. He says, they. First sign of bad leadership, he's automatically saying, well, it's their fault, not mine. They have brought them back from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, and to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Remember what we said, one thing about as Christians, we are not, even our best is not good enough for God. We rely, God wants our obedience. He doesn't want our sacrifice. That's the one thing that comes up, that next point. It says that, number one, he was glorifying himself when he should have glorified God. He lied when he should have been honest. And thirdly, he should have obeyed when he should have obeyed instead of sacrificed. Verse 22, it says, and Samuel said unto the Lord, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And all of the things that we have in our lives that God makes things as we think Christianity is a very complex. You know, you read about Christianity. I go into a bookstore and you have Christianity for Dummies. You know, I think how can a person read that? You know, the Bible is, God makes it very simple. You know, the one thing, that's why it talks about narrow is the way and few that find it, is because salvation is so simple that they think, there must be more to this. There's got to be more to this. You know, when you get into cooking, like I love cooking. One thing is that you, like the first time I tried to cook coconut shrimp, and I think this has got to be a very complex dish. I mean, I got to look this up, and it's very hard for me to understand this. No, you go online, you look up the recipe, it's very simple. Do this, bake it, and that's it, 10 minutes, and you're good. In 10 minutes, it's a little bit too long, 5 to 8 minutes. But one thing was is that you have, it's very, very simple. And so many times in salvation, we see things as salvation, we say, oh, no, it's not that simple. No, God made it that simple. As one thing I told the teenagers when one of the teenagers got saved, you got to understand, God did all the work. God laid, and if you don't believe me, go back into the Old Testament where it talks about the land that takes away the sins of the world. It talks about when John the Baptist talks about that. You talk about the ram that was caught in the thicket for Isaac. You think about the snake that was on the pole for the people of Israel. And it says, look and live. It showed how simple salvation was at the time. And so many things that we see that we think, no, it's got to be complex. We've got to do works. No, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God made it so simple that we don't have to go by our works, because guess what? If you went to heaven by your own good works, can you picture everybody going around saying, look at the good things I did, I gave to the poor. That's the reason why we don't get saved by good works. We don't. Because there's nothing of work we have done. God has already done the work. God has already laid it out, planned it for 3,000 years in advance. For His Son to die on the cross for our sins, no matter how bad we've gotten. And when we accept Christ, we couldn't go to hell if we wanted to. And we realize that we think, so many times we think that Christian life is so complex that we have to read a book like Christian Randy for Dummies. We don't have to read that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is good. Sacrifice is great. But God wants our obedience. When so many times I can do ministry on Saturdays and throughout the week, and that's great and all, that's wonderful, but God wants the relationship. You know, there's many times in a relationship that we can think that we're going to be okay just doing things. Like for example, I'm just going to spoil it for you. I'm going out to Winston-Salem to see a girl I'm talking to. Okay, now I know Miss Margaret, you're like, Jeremy, that's good. Okay, but like I go out to Winston-Salem, and that's all that is. And there's no care. There's no relationship there. Just doing things. That's not really a relationship. And one of the biggest problems with the relationships with teens today is that they watch all this media and these movies and this TV shows and all this stuff that's going on in their lives, and they think this relationship is all about emotion. It's all about the stuff that's done. No, it's not. Love is a choice, not an emotion. You know, when we love God despite of what He thinks of us and what we think of Him. There's many of us that come to God and we think we are such a despicable and rotten sinner, and we go to God because guess what? God still loves us. That's why I told an atheist when I talked to him, I said, you know, you cannot explain to me that God is not real. God is more real to me than you are. He's been there for me more than you are. So why should I believe? How can you say that God is not real? How can you prove to me that God is not real? How can you prove that to me? Rather than proving that God doesn't exist, how can you prove to me that God isn't real? That's hard. For a Christian that doesn't believe that, that's hard for them. Bill Maher said this. He says, you know, most Christians don't really read the Bible. They look at it as a software license. And they read through it, and they don't read through it, they just press agree at the end. When we should be having the relationship that we have, and we say, I want to read this, and I want to understand what God has for me in my life, that's when we actually care what God really wants in our lives. That's when our perception really changes. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The biggest problem with living sacrifices is that they tend to crawl off the altar. I've heard that phrase when I was in college. They said, the biggest problem with living sacrifices, they'll just crawl off the altar sometimes. They'll say, I dedicate my life to God, and then they'll go off and do something else. As much as God loves service, He wants the relationship more. You know, the interesting thing is that the perception of the apostles and the disciples in the New Testament says the apostles call themselves servants and slaves. However, God calls us sons. Two references, Hebrews 2:9-10 and Galatians 4:5. That's talking about the relationship with sons, the adoption of sons. That God sees us as sons. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, He does not see us as servants and slaves. He sees us as sons. Because He wants the relationship, not the service. There's one, when I took a counseling course, one of the biggest things that we understood that when teenagers are going through a hard time, there's many times one of the biggest problems, the reason why people rebel, is that rules without relationship breeds rebellion. When we tend to put the rules down, we lay the rules down, we don't have the relationship, and we don't have the, when we don't care, that's when rebellion comes in. You know, there's sometimes when a teenager does something wrong, they'll know because everybody jumps on them. But when they do something right, no one's there to say, hey, you did a good job. And so, obedience is better than sacrifice. One of the interesting things about this study is that as Saul was pulled down from king, the next chapter you read is that the person, Samuel's perception changed of people. Because he saw David, who was a person that his own father did not even bring him out to see his election for kings. He said, no, David's not going to be king. There's no way in this world he's going to be king. He didn't bring him to the election. And Samuel said, that's the man. Why? He doesn't look like the king. He doesn't look like this. No, no, no. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Recently, I'll say this and I'll close. I had one of the things at prayer request is that 2 weeks ago, there was a girl that was a pastor's daughter that seemed very happy. It seemed very full of life and was happy and everything. And one of the teenagers back home said, called me up, told me, it was a pastor's daughter. She went and shot herself, killed herself. And one of the teenagers told me, she said, I don't understand, she looks so happy. I thought, you know, if she wanted to be alone, that was fine. But, and she called me up because there was a certain situation in my life, there was a friend of mine that was happy, and I thought she was fine. I didn't think I'd have to be there all the time. But she shot and killed herself. This teenager girl called me up and said, this girl shot her and killed herself, and she says, I don't understand why would she do this. Because I said, sometimes what's on the outward appearance is not what's really deep down going inside. And she says, well, from here on out, there's no way I'm ever going to let someone go. Her perception changed. When that happened to me, I know when I got saved, my perception changed as a person. But when sometimes you get lax in the way you care about people, the way you think about people, and you think no one goes through, they're fine, it's okay, they'll be okay. Not always. Some of those teenagers beyond the door are suffering when they're having a smile on their face. And our perception changes. And I don't know how many people have had that happen in their lives. But if there's something going on and our perception needs to change that we care about people. As God ought to. Not as we ought to, but as God ought to. We love people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come in prayer, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, that our perception needs to change on many of the things that are in our lives. That we can't always think that that everything's here is taken care of. There's many things that we don't know about. And that we need to think of you, Lord, that we need to be honest, Lord. We need to care more, Lord. We need to obey rather than sacrifice. Help us as we leave here, that we leave here, change people. And we thank you for all this in your precious holy name. Amen.